Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. We're going to be finishing. If we finish today, great. If not, we'll finish next time. But we've been seeing this end time events. We've been seeing all the different events that take place in God's plan. We want to understand it. We want to understand the terms. That's why I handed out to you today. I think everybody's got all of these. But just in case you didn't, here's another handout on the terms that you should know. You should have an understanding of these terms and how they fit together. And first coming to Christ, rapture, tribulation, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, partial rapture, millennium, post-millennial, pre-millennial, amillennial, second coming, all of those. You should be able to say, okay, I know what that is. I know how that fits. That way, you can have an understanding of these truths. And so we're giving all that out. Last time we saw the tribulation time period, the 70th week of Daniel. That's the other handout I handed for you that we saw last week, just so you could have it. And the idea there was to realize that the church is not part of the tribulation. The tribulation is the 70th week, the final 7 years of the nation of Israel. And so we talked about all that this morning. If we can, we're going to finish our study. We're going to put together the timeline again and see how it all flows. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll go over sort of our goals, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great morning. Thank you for this time that you have given us, that we can come together with fellow believers and think about Jesus Christ and worship and see your plan, and especially as we look at the study of end time events, how you have put things together, that you have revealed to us in a written revelation how you're going to work all things according to the counsel of your will, and we can see these end time events. And so, Lord, we just ask you that we might have an understanding of them. We might know the terms. We might see how things fit together so that we could be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us, that we'd be ready to tell people, help them understand it as well. Lord, we thank you that we win. We thank you that you are the Savior and the King, and you come back and you conquer and you rule in righteousness, and we'll be with you, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth and all of these things. And we thank you, Lord, that we are with you forever. We'll never be separated from you. You are with us now, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we just thank you, Lord, that we will always be with you. Help us, Lord, to be able to put all this together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, in our study, we had some goals. The first goal was to be able to have an understanding of the terms connected with end-time events. And that's what that goal sheet that I gave you. So that you can just know those. And I tell you, you might just make sure you have an understanding. What are these terms? How do they fit? So that you can do that. And then the second thing was understand the different views concerning end-time events. First of all, the millennium. Understand what all these different views, like premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. What do they all mean? And what do we see from the Scripture? Then the third thing was to understand the different views of the tribulation, which is what we've been seeing about. Is there a pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, mid-tribulation, partial rapture, all of those different views. Understand how it fits together, what we think the Bible says. And then last but not least, just be able to take the whole timeline, put that thing together and just say, okay, here's the first coming, here's this, here's this, here's this, here's this. That's the goal, so that you can have an understanding. Now, the truth is, if you do have an understanding of this, you have an understanding probably greater than 90% of the Christians in the world, because most people never study this. Most people don't put it together. And many of the denominations and groups throughout the world don't hold to a literal interpretation of the Bible, so they don't even hold to these events in the same way. So when you have this understanding, you're way down the road as far as saying, here's how the Bible fits, and I understand these things. You know that when the books came out, the Left Behind series, and I've told you this before, when they came out, they're from a premillennial dispensational view, which means they believe that the church is raptured out, and then this man of sin comes, and then the tribulation, then the second coming of Christ and all that. Well, when those books came out, those definitely fit what we call the Bible, but for many, many groups, they were very angry that these books were out and that people in their churches were buying them, coming up to their pastors and saying, well, when is this rapture going to happen? And the pastor would say, we don't really hold to a rapture. Well, when is the kingdom going to come? Well, we don't really hold to a kingdom. And so there are a lot of people were upset with Moody and the people who published those, and of course Jerry Jenkins and those guys, as they put those books out, because they fit what we'd say the Bible. But for a lot of people, if most groups don't hold to this way, you can see how it upset some people, because the people in the church and their local bodies are coming up saying, tell us how these things fit, and these people say, we don't believe those things at all. So I think it's important that you do understand how it fits together. It puts you way down the road as far as understanding how the Bible flows and fits together. Let's do this. Let's put the one that's the premillennial one, the big one. Okay, this is the scheme of history, and this is what you need to know. Our last goal was to be able to put together the timeline. We've gone over it a number of times. Our also goal was to know the different views on the tribulation, which is the part right in the middle, to know the different views on the kingdom, which is this end, and to be able to put it all together. So today, we're going to kind of go through that timeline and put some things together and do some review. If you remember, all the way to the left of the chart is the Old Testament and all of the promises beginning in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of woman is going to come, crush the head of the serpent, and from Adam and Eve to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to David, to Daniel, all the way up the Old Testament. They're looking forward to the one who's going to come, and all of the prophecies about a tribulation time period and a first coming and a second coming and a kingdom and all of that's found in the Old Testament. It's all in there. The only thing that's not found in the Old Testament dealing with this timeline is the church. And why is it not found? Huh? Because the church was a what? It's a mystery. Let me tell you, if you go back to the Old Testament, trying to find us, the body of Christ, the church, and the rapture and all that, you're not going to find it. It's not there. And that's why people sometimes get frustrated, or that's why some people will take an event like the second coming and call it the rapture, because they get confused. So just understand that when you read the Old Testament, you will find in the Old Testament the first coming, you will find the tribulation, you will find the second coming, you will find the kingdom, you will find the eternal state, you will find all of that in the Old Testament. You will not find listed in the Old Testament the church age, because not in there. It's a mystery. So we see that here's the Old Testament coming up to the greatest event, Galatians 4:4, the fullness of God, time God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's Christmas. It's the time we think about Jesus coming to this earth. And, of course, at that special time, He was born as a baby. He lived on the earth for 30 years. At about 30 years old, He began His ministry, three and a half years. We're studying it on Sunday night in the Gospel of Mark. And we see His ministry as the Messiah and the Savior. He offered Himself as the King of Israel. They rejected Him. He was rejected, of course. And the plan, the first coming anyway, was to come and to not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom. So He came to die for us. And so that's what we're seeing in that aspect. And then the very next, you know, after Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, then He rose again. He walked on the earth for 40 days, ascended to heaven. And His last thing to those men was go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise that I told you. If you go back to John 16, Jesus had promised them that He would send another comforter, that He was going to leave them, but He was going to send the comforter who was going to be in them. It was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. It would be in them. And sure enough, after Jesus went back into heaven, 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 and took people and placed them in the body of Christ, and the church age began. And that's where we are right now. There is no Old Testament prophecies dealing with the church age. The New Testament, all of the letters, almost everything in there written to the churches so that we know how to live, what to do, and all of this. But we know the next event, from how we see the scripture, the next event, the church will be taken out. And if you remember, I'm not going to take it to those other charts, but if you remember, there are some people, first of all, who say that there will be the church on the earth, and there's going to be a man of sin come, and he will make a peace pact with Israel, and the tribulation will begin, and the church is in it, and the church will go all the way through the tribulation. And they say that the purpose of that is to purify the church, and then at the very end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes back, and you have the rapture and the second coming, the same thing, and all of that. We saw that view. We don't hold to that view. We don't hold to that because, first of all, Daniel, we look from the book of Daniel, and the tribulation has nothing to do with the church. We're not in that thing at all. There's some who hold that the tribulation starts with the church here, and about halfway through the church is taken out, and it's just symbolic that we go through the first 3.5 years, we get some persecution, but then we're taken out before the real bad stuff happens. I don't see that in the scripture at all. And then there is the view that we hold to, which is at a point in time, in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, no special thing has to happen. Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, and we'll be taken off the face of the earth. That's what we hold to. We hold to a pre-tribulation view. Now, we looked and we saw that there's a post-trib and a mid-trib and a partial rapture and all those things, but we hold to a pre-tribulation view in which we're taken out. Now, there's something we didn't really highlight, and it deals with rewards. And the best that we can understand on that chart where it says JSOC is the judgment seat of Christ, and the best that we can understand that we as the church, the body of Christ, while the tribulation is going on the earth, we will be rewarded. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things that we've done in this body, whether they're good or worthless. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and Romans 14 says, as we thy lips to the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise. Therefore, each one will give an account of himself to God. Romans 14:12. So we're gonna. We believe that's when we get our rewards and all that. Then, meanwhile, on the earth is that tribulation. If you hold to a pre-trib view, we're not in that at all, and there are all those things happening on the earth. That takes us to the second part, in which the second coming, in which Jesus Christ then comes back to the earth, and we talked about the kingdom. Now, if you remember, let me give you a view. If you remember that there are a lot of people that hold to the fact that after Jesus died and rose again, ascended into heaven, we're in the church age. The church age continues and continues and continues, and there is never going to be a literal kingdom. There is no tribulation. There is no antichrist. There is none of that. What happens is we're on the earth. There may be some bad things happen and all that, but if there is a kingdom at all, it's a spiritual kingdom. That there's never a literal kingdom on the earth. That's called amillennial view. Most denominations are amillennial. Most are. And many of you may have come out of backgrounds that are amillennial, but most are, and that means they just don't ever believe there'll be a kingdom. There is a second view that says that after Jesus died and rose again, ascended into heaven, and the church age begins, that the Christians, as we share our faith more and more people become Christians. As we become Christians, we believe that we're called Reconstructionist and Theonomist. Theonomist means God's law, that we're going to put ourselves under Mosaic law, and the Mosaic law will be the government for the world, and that as more and more become Christians, we take over the world, and we put people under the Mosaic law, and we rule this world, and we make the world better and better and better and better and better. That's called post-millennial, because they believe that after we get the world better, and it goes for a long time, no particular time, but for a long time, then Jesus comes back. That's called post-millennial because Jesus comes after the kingdom. The problem with that view, of course, is it doesn't fit the scripture anywhere, and the Bible says in the last time things get worse and worse, not better and better, and that how can you have a kingdom without a king? If you're going to have a kingdom and then Jesus comes back, so that doesn't really match. But there were people who used to hold to that. So there's some who say that we go through, there's a kingdom, no such thing as a tribulation or rapture or anything like that. There is just a kingdom that we get things better and better and better. Now, our view, of course, is there is the tribulation, there is the rapture, we're taken out, there's the tribulation. Then there is the second coming, where Jesus Christ comes back and sets up a literal kingdom, and he will rule for 1,000 years. Now, let me tell you something. We were studying on Sunday morning the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and we talk about promises to Israel, and is God through with his people? And the answer is he's not through with them. One of the promises that he made very clearly to them, to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, that David would have his son, who is the Messiah and king, sit on the throne of Israel and rule in righteousness and justice. Now, if that doesn't ever happen, if there is no kingdom, or if we make the kingdom and then Jesus comes back, that promise is never fulfilled. Now, either God said it and it's going to come to pass literally, or God didn't tell the truth. Anyone that holds to an amillennial view, anyone who holds to a post-millennial view, doesn't take those promises to Israel literally. We do. And if God made the promise, there's going to come a time when Jesus will sit on the throne of Jerusalem and he'll rule for 1,000 years. Now, quickly following that is what we call the end of that is a battle. We'll talk about it. I'm going to look at it in Revelation in just a minute. There's the great white throne judgment in which unbelievers are judged. The books of life are open and anyone's name was not found written in the book of life cast to the lake of fire. And then there's the eternal state or the eternal kingdom, new heavens, new earth. So that's the timeline. Let me show you something. Look at Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. In Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11, we are seeing the second coming of Jesus Christ. So on this chart, when we start Revelation 19:11, that's the second coming where Jesus is coming back to the earth. And he's coming back to judge. Now, meanwhile, what's happened on the earth is the very end of the tribulation, which is the battle of Armageddon or Armageddon, in which they're all coming together and they're coming together to wage war against the Messiah and Savior. And here he comes, coming out of the heavens. We're coming with him. But what's unusual about this is he's the leader and he does all the fighting, and we're just back there cheering, you know, because we don't have to do anything. We're just coming with him. Notice what it says, Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse, and he sat on it, is called Faithful and True in Righteousness. What does he do? He judges and wages war. He's coming back to the earth. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns. And he has a name written on them which no one knows except himself. There are two Greek words for crown. The Greek word diadem is actually transliterated into English, and it means a crown like a king would wear, and it means a ruling thing. And there's another Greek word called stephanos, which means a reward. He's not coming with crowns dealing with rewards. He's coming with crowns which are dealing with ruling in righteousness. So notice what it says. And on his head there are these diadems. That's what it says. And his eyes are a flame of fire. And on his head are many crowns and diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. If you said, well, I would like to know what it was, well, nobody knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called what? The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. That's Him. This is Jesus coming. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. Who do you think that is? And you think it's us? Probably is. Some people say it's angels. I think it's us. Because what's the white robe and all of that? What do you think that means? White and clean, fine linen. It's a picture of what? Of what? Being saved. You're washed clean. We're righteous people coming with our Savior. And notice, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Now, whether it's a literal sword coming out of his mouth, I don't know. I don't know whether it's a symbolic statement there saying he's going to come and with his mouth he will judge. Because what does he have to do? He just has to speak. You know, and it could be, it's a symbolic way of saying, you know, he's going to judge the world with the Word of God, with his speaking, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And by the way, if you go back to Psalm 2, that exactly says that when he comes as the king, he will rule with a rod of iron. And then verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, what? King of kings and Lord of lords. Boy, it's powerful when we see who that is. And he's coming as the king in righteousness and justice. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And notice, this is an amazing thing. Who is the beast? Well, it is a man controlled by Satan, but the beast himself is who? He's the Antichrist. And who is the false prophet? He's a helper. You go back to Revelation chapter 7 and some other places, you will find that there one comes to power. We call him the beast, the Antichrist, the beast up out of the sea. He comes in righteousness and power, and he comes looking like he's going to be a savior is what he does. That's the Antichrist. Coming with him is what we call the false prophet. He's going to come, and his job is to point people to the beast and have people worship the beast. If you study the book of Revelation, that's his job. That's what he does. That's when the Antichrist puts an idol up in the temple, the false prophet is the one pointing people to worship the idol in the temple and worship the false the beast. Now, here's what happens. When Jesus comes, who does he get first? And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. What happens to the beast and the false prophet? They are cast where? In the lake of fire. We call that what? We call that what? Hell. I mean, that's what people call it. The Bible says lake of fire. All right, now watch. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. There's another place that talks about all these birds are coming, and their job is to eat up all these dead bodies. And that's what's going to happen. Now, heaven opens. Jesus Christ comes back as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, comes to this earth. There's a big battle going on. Beast and false prophet, all the people that come together. When Jesus comes, he takes them and he kills all these unbelieving people. Kills them. Takes the beast and the false prophet, which is the Antichrist and his false prophet, and cast them into the lake of fire. The best that we can tell, no other beings have ever been cast in the lake of fire. Lake of fire is prepared, according to Matthew chapter 24, the lake of fire is prepared for who? The devil and his angels. That's what it's prepared for. But because man is in rebellion against God and does not believe, there's got to be something done with rebellious people who are separated from God. Now, I don't want to turn there just because of time, but in Matthew 25, he talks about this separation. If you remember Matthew 25, it talks about separating the sheep from the goats. The sheep are the believers, the goats are the unbelievers. When Jesus comes back at the second coming, and this war has been waged, and they're all waiting there, and he comes with the sword, and he takes the beast and the false prophets, and he casts them in the lake of fire, he kills all of the goats. That's the unbelievers. What does he do with the sheep? He takes them into the kingdom. That's what's going to happen. Notice, look at the next chapter, chapter 20. We're going to see something happen that is powerful. Now, we always talk about the Trinity, and that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, they say there's an unholy Trinity, and the unholy Trinity had, somebody says the Holy Spirit's the false prophet, and the Son is the Antichrist. Well, then who would be the Father in all of this thing? That Satan. Watch what happens to Satan, because he's already dealt with the beast and the false prophet. Look at verse 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? Oh, it doesn't really mean 1,000 years. It doesn't. It's just a figure of speech. It doesn't mean 1,000, right? Or you think it means 1,000? Think it means 1,000. Yeah, see how people want to lake a passage? Oh, it doesn't mean 1,000. Why did he say 1,000 if it doesn't mean 1,000? And he threw him into the abyss and he shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. We know that when Jesus comes back, he takes the sheep and the goats. He kills the goats. That's the unbelievers. He takes the beast and the false prophets, cast them in the lake of fire. He takes all the sheep, which are the believers, and brings them into the kingdom. He takes Satan and has an angel bind Satan in an abyss, in a big hole, for how long? And how long is this kingdom? 1,000 years. Now watch what he goes on to say. So we're going into the kingdom now, this kingdom of 1,000 years. While the kingdom's going on, where's the beast and the false prophet? Lake of fire. Where's Satan? In the abyss, bound for 1,000 years. Is that the first bell? Or was that any bell? Or was that just somebody jingling? Okay. You know, Christmas time, people jingle. You know, I don't know what's happening. Okay, now, watch this. Verse 4, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, those who had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life, they were raised from the dead, those who had been killed, and their bodies were raised, and they reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. That doesn't mean 1,000 years, though, does it? What do you think? You think it really means 1,000 years? How many times has it said 1,000 already? 1, 2, 3. Okay, look. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the... It doesn't mean 1,000. The 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. So there's this 1,000-year reign of Christ. Unbelievers, where are they? They're dead. Their bodies are in the ground, and their souls and spirits are in the heart of the earth, which is called torments. That's where they are. Where are the believers? We're all in the kingdom having a great time. There are people in the kingdom with glorified bodies. That was us. We went up with Christ. We came back down. That's the Old Testament saints been raised. They go into the kingdom. Who's got regular bodies? Those people who weren't killed in the tribulation, we call them the sheep, they went into the kingdom in normal bodies. What's going to happen for these 1,000 years? They're going to have children. Where's Satan? He's bowed. All these children, they're going to automatically believe in Jesus. No, they won't. Can you imagine he's sitting on the throne ruling in Jerusalem, ruling with the rod of iron, justice and righteousness and perfection, and there will be people born in this world who will not believe in him as Savior or King. Is that true? It's going to happen. I don't understand it. It's going to happen. Look what happens. The rest of the dead did not come to life till 1,000 years completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over the second, death has no power. They will be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. Boy, it keeps saying 1,000. It must be real. It must be a literal 1,000. Okay, when the 1,000 years are completed, what's going to happen? Satan will be released from his prison, and that's what she's talking about a while ago. Right at the very end of the kingdom, Satan will be released. He'll come out to deceive the nations from the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. You mean there'll be so many people during this 1,000-year reign that there will be that many people who will not believe in Jesus, and when Satan is released, they will follow him? True or false? True. It doesn't even seem possible, does it? But that's what it says. You want to look at those people and go, are you guys crazy? What's the matter with you? And they came up to this broad plain on the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints of the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Who did the fire? Jesus. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Wow. We're at the end of the kingdom. Now who's in the lake of fire? The devil, beast, false prophet. Anybody else? Not yet. No, nope. Because what are they going to have to be doing? All the unbelievers are going to be raised from the dead. Has any bell rang? Nothing's rang yet. Has one rang? Oh, shoot. Okay. Now, look what's going to happen. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence heaven, earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up their dead, which was in death, and Hades gave up their dead, which were in them, and they were all judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown where? Into the lake of fire. What's going to happen to the unbelievers after the kingdom is over, after the beast, the false prophet, and Satan are all cast in the lake of fire? What's going to happen to every unbeliever? They will all be raised from the dead to stand before Jesus Christ at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Books will be open, and the book of life is open, and anyone's name that was not found written in the book of life, what happens to them? They are judged according to their sins, right? Don't nod your head yes. It didn't say sins. What did it say? Deeds, their works. All human beings are judged for their works. No human beings are judged for sin. Why? Jesus Christ has already paid for all sin. Now, why is it they are going to be separated from God forever? They do not have their name found where? In the book of life. And how do you have your name found in the book of life? By faith. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you get righteousness, forgiveness, and eternal life. They don't have righteousness, forgiveness, or eternal life. So notice, death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. I know we're not going to have time. We may have to finish some of this next time. If you got some questions, we'll go back over this, because we're going to start. It says in verse 21, there's a new heavens and a new earth. I mean, after the great white throne judgment, who is now in the lake of fire? Satan, false prophet, the beast, and every unbeliever from all time. Who's left? All the believers. And what's going to happen to us? Well, chapter 21, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Well, we got to stop, because we got to look at this. Is it okay with y'all if we go a little bit over this next week? I know some of you are in exams and you'll be gone, and you can get the tape, or you can get it. It's on the internet. You can just go to it and it downloads. We put all that on the internet now. But we're just going to talk about new heavens, new earth, and all that, and open it up for any questions next time. Do you see this flow? Is it incredible? Who's going to stand at the great white throne judgment? Unbelievers, death and Hades give up their dead. Do you think we'll stand there? Do you think we will see this? It doesn't say. Do you want to see this? I don't especially want to see this. Do you? Do you want to see people get cast in the lake of fire? I've had people say, good gracious, won't we be sad? What do you think? You think you'd be sad if you saw people get cast in the lake of fire? Do you think you'd be sad as you get ready to go into the eternal state and you think about people you've known and loved and they are not there with you because they are found in the lake of fire? How will you feel? Sad. But you know what it goes on to say in chapter 21? He will wipe away what? Every tear. He's going to wipe away that. You're going to go for eternity. You're not going to be thinking about all the people who aren't there with you. And we'll talk about what we do in eternity. The second bell did ring, didn't it? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we think through these things and just put it together so we can have an idea of the end time events, seeing how these things fit. Lord, thank you that one day Jesus Christ comes and he takes us out. We'll be with him forever, and there'll be that time on the earth, and then Jesus will come back and set up a kingdom, and he'll rule in righteousness and justice. And even at the end of the kingdom, there'll still be his righteousness and justice and his final judgment, and there'll be a great white throne judgment, and all of those who don't believe will be separated. It makes us sad, Lord, but we know that by faith in Jesus Christ, you put our names in the book of life, and we live forever, and we be with you, and we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth and the holy city Jerusalem and all of these things. And Lord, help us to be able to put it together. Lord, help us to know the terms. Help us to know these sort of things so that we can be ready to give an answer to people for the hope that is within us, especially in the area of end time events. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.